Thank you, guys. Great songs this morning. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think that's kind of the basis of that song. And, you know, one of the advantages of kind of being familiar with Scripture and kind of knowing some different passages is when you sing a song like that, it's just dripping with Scripture. If you're kind of new to Scripture and you haven't studied it a lot or haven't a chance to learn a lot of it yet, you need to understand that a lot of the songs and the hymns and things that we're singing are a reflection of Scripture and bringing that back. So I really appreciate that song. Let's go to the book of Philippians. Let's go to the book of Philippians this morning. We are still in chapter 4. We're going to stay there for another 2 to 3 weeks and deal with this. The passage that we're going to look at today, man, I feel like I'm going to be leaving a lot on the table. There's just so much in these few verses that we're going to look at, and there's just no way I can get through all of it, and I'll kind of explain why here in a minute. So this is going to be kind of a big picture sermon, something that I think we need to grasp. And as you go back then and reread the passage and restudy it, I think it's something that will really encourage you in a new way to look at this particular passage. The theme or the title today, I called it Getting Our Minds Right. And I don't know if that's a phrase that you guys use or hear very much, but I know in athletics, a lot of times they talk about, you know, getting their minds right, getting focused, all those kinds of things. When I'm saying that, I'm thinking of it in terms of that some of our most difficult battles are fought in our own mind. And when we're dealing with things like doubt or fear, worry, discouragement, anger, depression, other types of things like that, guilt, how do we wrestle through those things in our mind? Now, if you're one of those half a percent of people that never deal with any of those things, good for you. But most of the rest of us at some point will be dealing with those kinds of feelings, emotions, and things and thoughts that go through our mind. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture which is often quoted and often used in order to deal with this particular issue. But I think there's an element of it that we really miss. So let's go to Philippians. We're chapter 4. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6. And a lot of you will recognize this particular passage pretty quickly, I think. Verse 6 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, and if there be any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Or some of yours may even say, "Think on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So, a couple of things. First of all, there's just little things that I notice in Scripture when you read. So look at that, the phrase, the last verse there. The God of peace will be with you. And most of yours will say something similar. But notice here it says the what? Peace of God. So those kinds of things catch my eye. And like, so is there significance in that? Is there a big deal? Well, that's not what I'm actually preaching on today, so you're on your own on that. But that's kind of what I'm talking about when I look at a passage like this. So we can talk about worry, be anxious for nothing. We can talk about forms of prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. We can talk about this list. And this is kind of actually where we'll focus. But probably in my early days, and even now, one of the things that I want to do is I want to take every one of those words and let's look at them and let's understand what Paul meant by them. What did they mean in the Greek and try to apply them in that sense. And there's about 8 phrases there: true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise. And so that's a lot. And we could do lots of time on that. But that's not the direction we're going to go this morning. We're all going to look at that verse. But I want to go a little different route here. I do want to start by saying this. A lot of times, if you guys read the little devotion books like Open Windows or Our Daily Bread, or some of you have little devotions, they will often use this particular passage and in order to try to encourage us to have a good outlook on life, a way to try to encourage us and help us get out of those times when we go down into the depths with depression or anxiousness or worry and those kinds of things. And this is actually one that they go to. And we have been taught, and I guess I think I was always taught, well, worry is a sin. If you're over anxious on something, that's a sin. Well, the problem with that is then once we hear that it's a sin, then we worry that we've worried, which has caused a sin. And when we sin, we worry that we've sinned, and you get the idea. It's just kind of a, you know, downward spiral that we go into. And then if you just take be anxious for nothing, that's a hard task. It is very difficult to live life and not have some degree of worry or anxiousness about certain things in life. And so, first of all, we need to understand there is a difference between concern, legitimate concern or anxiousness about a particular situation. And I don't know if this statement is 100% the idea, but maybe anxiousness is just concern without a biblical perspective. Maybe that's a little bit of it. But there's so much in life that we worry about or anxious about that we can't control anyway. Didn't Jesus say something about that? You know, don't take thought for yourself, what you're going to wear, what you're going to look like and all that kind of stuff. You know, worry is not going to cause anything to really change. But sometimes we use it as a way to make us feel like we're doing something in this. Now, here's the statement that I want to make to set the rest of this up. In looking at this particular set of verses that Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, I really think we miss a key element of this because we simply see it as a prescription of do this, and then the peace of God will reign. You won't worry anymore. In other words, if you just pray and you think good thoughts, you think about the things you're supposed to think about, then that's going to lift you up out of your depression or your difficulty or your guilt or your anxiousness or whatever, and then that's going to be able to get you on to the next thing. As a matter of fact, I've heard it used in many situations in more of the concept of almost a self-help thing. In other words, if you just get your mind right, if you just think about the right stuff, if you just have a more positive attitude about life, then everything is going to go much better. Now, I was talking with David about this in a little bit, and I'm going to throw out an old name that a lot of you will remember, and as soon as I say the name, you're going to know exactly what I'm referring to. Now, if you're under, I don't know, if you're under 40, you may not know this name. So let's just see. Norman Vincent Peale. Some of you already knew what I was going to say, didn't you? Yeah. Norman Vincent Peale. Why is that? Because he wrote a book, I think actually in the late 50s, early 60s, somewhere in there. It was on the bestseller list for nearly 3 years called The Power of Positive Thinking. And so some of you probably read the book. Some of you probably looked at that. And I've heard a lot about it. I don't know that I've ever actually read the book. But it brings to mind a variation of an old joke, which you will have heard. And I don't even know how the joke goes, but it's basically the premise. A group of people are stranded. They're not sure if help is coming. And they're trying to figure out what do they do to survive and all this kind of stuff. And one of them just gets overtaken by anxiousness and worry, and he said, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. And so the other people in the group told him, look, you've got to be more positive. And so he stopped and said, okay, I'm positive. We're not going to make it. You know? And so there's some variation of that, but yet we kind of understand that to some degree. And we, there's an element of that that we kind of relate to in that. But the idea is that Paul is not identifying an earthly remedy to difficulties of the mind. In other words, if we simply look at this and read the devotion and say, okay, we just need to think on these things and everything's going to be great, that's not exactly the point that he's making. And so we're going to do some work today, and we're going to try to understand. It's going to bring us back to one key word that David and I hammer all the time called context. Now, some of you that have been in Bible studies and sermons and all that kind of stuff, really, are we going to have to talk about context again? Yeah, we are. If you're kind of new to Scripture, this might not be something you've dealt with as much, but context of this passage is quite important. Now, in terms of context, I'm not just talking about the verses directly in front of it and directly behind it. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the book of Acts, which we have a couple of times already, but I want us to go back to the book of Acts, and I want us to look in chapter 16, and we're not going to be there long, but this is the, in Acts 16 is the founding of this church in Philippi. This is where it starts. This is where Paul began to preach the gospel, and people began to accept Christ and receive Christ, and the little churches formed there at Philippi, and it begins to grow. And we actually know, we learned three names. So last week we had the two ladies. We had Clement. We had a guy that was referred to as the true companion or true yoke fellow. We also know Lydia is part of this church. We also know not just Lydia, but Lydia and her household. Then we also know that the Philippian jailer and his household are part of this church. So we've actually got a list of about 15 or so of the key people of this church, and we don't know how much bigger it is from there. But there's a particular event that happens in which Paul cast out an evil spirit from a girl which is being used as a slave for her owners to make money. And when they realize then that, oops, we're not going to be able to make money off this, they're very upset. So that's the context of this particular passage. But I want us to look at this, and I want to point out something about the time that in the place of Philippi that we really need to grasp as we compare it to what Paul is talking about. So here we go. This is verse 19, I believe. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. Is that a citizen's arrest? I mean, that's kind of weird right there, but look what happens. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion," being Jews, they're Jews, "and they're proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." Now, just stop on that a second and hear what they're saying. In other words, their argument, their case in this situation, these guys are trying to get us to do something illegal. These guys are trying to get us to do something that's not Roman or Greek. They're trying to get us to do something that those weird Jews do. So in other words, in their minds, it is quite normal or it is quite logical for them to bring these guys before the city officials. Now, in our mind, we would think just the opposite, because we live in a nation that's supposed to be, it's a little tricky right now, but it's supposed to be what? Freedom of religion. And so dragging somebody before the police because of a worship practice to us seems foreign or odd or wrong. It's not wrong for these guys. There's not a bunch of other people in the city going, "Why are you guys doing that? You shouldn't do that. That's illegal." No. It would be normal for them to take somebody who's upsetting the town, upsetting the city, upsetting the balance of power, and say, we can't have this. Because these guys are preaching a foreign religion that doesn't mesh with how we see the world and how we worship and how we think and how we do business. What happens to Paul and Silas in this case? They get thrown into jail. They get beaten. And so this is the birth of the church at Philippi. And so Paul has spent time with them and he's preached to them and he's given them the gospel. And then after he's released, he stays for just a little bit in the house of Lydia and then he has to move on. So the context of the letter in Philippi is Paul has moved on. He is now writing from jail again, likely in Rome. And he's writing it back to these people who have accepted a religion which is viewed as extremely weird at best, or dangerous and deserving of imprisonment and death at worst. And that's what this church has been formed in the midst of and now live in the midst of. Understand that when their neighbors see them now, they're like, oh gosh, don't talk to those guys. Head down, keep on walking. Because now they're some of that weird Jewish Christian stuff. We don't get it. They don't do some of the stuff that they don't go to the temple anymore. They don't go to some of the Roman and Greek holidays anymore. They don't do the stuff. And remember, it's very early in the game at this point. But they're noticing and they're looking at them and thinking, oh man, they probably, it would be much the way we would think of somebody that gets wrapped up in a cult. That's how the community would have looked at these people. But now, think about the letter that Paul is writing back to these people. There's no anger expressed in this letter. There's no bitterness that I got put in jail while I was with you guys. There's no retaliatory type of viewpoint toward it. There's no type of hunker down and keep your heads low and try to stay out of trouble type of mentality. There's not any kind of fire like you got to fight back and you got to try to stand for your rights kind of mentality, which that would have been crazy in that day. But the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians is filled with what? Encouragement, hope, peace, and most of all, it all points to Christ. Encouraging them in Christ, pointing to the example of Christ and how Christ thought. Pointing to examples of people like Timothy and Epaphroditus who follow Christ and show an example of selflessness to other people. He tells them to follow his example because he has patterned his life after Christ. And so the idea is that every element of the letter of Philippians is all centered solely on Christ. Now, here's my feeling of where we struggle when interpreting the passage in Philippians, the passage that we just read. And it's the idea a lot of people can read that passage out of context and never really see Christ. In other words, well, you're supposed to think on good things. You're supposed to think of things that are true. You're supposed to think of things that are honorable. You're supposed to think of things that are lovely. You're supposed to think of things that are worthy of praise. And you're supposed to think on these things and really never even bring Christ into the picture. And if we do that, we've kind of missed Paul's whole point of the letter. So I think I've got that verse on the screen. I can't get the whole thing on the screen. So let's just get it in our mind. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise. Got them? Or you need another minute? You got them memorized yet? Okay, let me just leave those up there and you get the idea. So here's what I want us to do. First of all, when we look at those, our first thought from our generation, from our day is, well, aren't all those things subjective? In other words, what's true to you isn't necessarily true to me. Have you heard that today? Yeah, I mean, isn't that one of the biggest battles of our culture today? What's truth? How do you tell what truth is? So when Paul says, whatever is true, think on truth. Well, does Paul think that everybody gets to determine their own truth on what they want to think on? Uh-uh. And then you go on. What's honorable? What is somebody who is living honorably? Well, isn't that subjective on what we think is honorable or dishonorable? And you do that with everything lovely. Whatever's lovely. Now, in other words, is Paul talking about, think of a painting that you think is lovely and dwell on that painting? Or look at a scene in nature. And a lot of us have favorite places in our country that are beautiful places, and we love to be there, and it brings a nice, peaceful feeling. Is that what Paul's talking about? Think of something that's beautiful in nature and the peace that comes over us in that. But the problem is the place that you think is the most peaceful and most beautiful going to be the same thing as what I think is most peaceful and most beautiful? Answer, no. It's going to be different. So from our vantage point of our society, our culture, we look at that list and go, okay, great, you can think on whatever you think as long as it meets these requirements for you. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. Because for Paul, all of these things have a reality. There is something behind these concepts that is real and tangible and can be known and is uniform for all. What is that? It's Christ. In other words, if Paul's talking about this to the people at Philippi, he's still talking about Christ. He's still talking about the things that are true come from Christ. Christ is truth. Look at the truth of Christ. Look at who he is. Look at the person and work of Christ and all of the things that he is and did and was while he was with us and still continues to be. And he is the basis of the reality of these things. I mean, you stop and think about it. If we just want to go out in our own subjective ways, we could go 50 different ways easily on how we're going to view all these things. No, but Paul is trying to get the Philippian church to understand Christ is our example. What he did on the cross, that whole Philippians chapter 2 passage that he did on the cross, that's how we are to be. And when we look at those things of Christ, that's where we see truth and beauty and loveliness and honorableness, all those kinds of things. Now, let's do another little mental exercise. Let's look at the cross for a moment. But let's look at the story of the cross through the lens of a first century Roman. Well, what's that guy doing hanging on the cross? Well, he must have done something wrong. He must have been rebellious. He must have been trying to lead a revolt. And so therefore, the nation of Rome crucified him. Here come these people along that are saying, no, that guy that on the cross, he's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Roman mind would say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Why? Because somebody who has the power, somebody that you claim that is creator of the universe, somebody that you claim is God, is not going to die a shameful death, ugly death, horrifying death on a cross. That's crazy. That's foolishness. There's no beauty in that. There's no honor in that. He didn't even die trying to fight to the death. He gave himself up. And so think about how absolutely absurd that the cross looked to the Roman culture. As a matter of fact, and I think I have this on the screen, if I've got 1 Corinthians, do I have that? Yeah, in 1 Corinthians, Paul specifically even addresses this. This is chapter 1, don't turn there, I'll be gone by the time you get there. But he says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Then if you skip on down to 22, it says this, for indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. The philosophy, the knowledge, a lot of our education, a lot of the math that I taught in high school, some of the Greeks developed some of that stuff. And it's cool stuff. Trust me, it really is. It's neat stuff. Some of you aren't convinced of that, but anyway. Everybody remembers Pythagoras, right? Well, never mind. But that's what the Greeks were looking for. Knowledge, wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified on the cross. The Jews, that's a huge stumbling block. That doesn't make any sense to the Jewish people. And to the Gentiles, here, you know, foolishness, there's actually a better English word that captures the idea in Greek. It's called hogwash. I mean, isn't that basically what he's saying? The Greeks think it's just absolute nonsense. That's the context of the passage that Paul is writing. And he's putting it in this position where these people of Rome, Greek background, that have accepted Christ, and he's saying, guys, this is what you now see as the basis of your faith, Christ, and what he did. To think of others before yourself, to be willing to sacrifice for others, to be able to speak kindness when people insult you, to be able to take it patiently when you're beat for the cause of Christ, and to even write encouraging letters to other people while you're imprisoned for this very thing. That's the context of the passage of which Paul speaks. So we go back to that, and let me give you some homework. I want you to go back to this passage, if I can get back there. There we go. And I want you to spend some time. I'm not going to see, because I want to break it all down for you. But what I want you to do is to take these words and take two viewpoints. How does the world look at this? How would a Roman of that day looked at these words? How would they have thought about these words when they were looking at the cross? Think about how Paul was wanting the early believers to think about these things and the example of Christ. How does Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, expound on and show us and reveal to us what real truth is, what real honor is, what real rightness, justice is, what real purity and loveliness, good repute, good report. Anybody that was hung on a cross, there wasn't a good story about that. That was, they died in ugliness and hatred. Excellence, or anything worthy of praise. See, one of the things that's happened and is happening in our culture that desperately needs to be turned is the idea that there is no reality connected with words like truth and goodness and loveliness and praise and excellence. There's no reality behind them. So you basically can take those words and make them be whatever you want to make them. And Paul's telling the early church, no, look at those things and see them in Christ. See who he is, how he lived, what he did for us, what he did to pay for our sins, what he did to make us new, what he did to change our hearts. and to change our relationship and bring us into relationship with the Almighty God. Dwell on these things. Now, I'm not telling you can't go stand on a spring bank with a fishing pole in your hand and catching a trout, and that brings you a nice feeling. You can still fish, okay? You can still look at beautiful art. You can still listen to beautiful music. I'm not telling you not to do those things. But understand, that's not what Paul's talking about. Not at all. He's talking about Christ and the beauty of Christ. Our world needs Christ. And it's only in Christ that all the other issues and struggles and problems, and people are not ever going to get their minds right as long as they're deciding for themselves what right is. Society is never going to fix its problems by educating according to one particular group's ideology. People are not going to be rescued from the depths of sin and destruction and separation from God by coming up with some educational plan to make us all better people. It's coming from the same place now that it did 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing to this humble band of people who were stepping out against the culture of their day and saying, "We choose Christ." And Paul says, don't be anxious for all the nonsense around you. Don't be anxious when your neighbor turns his back on you. Don't be anxious when somebody suffers for the cause of Christ. Don't be anxious and think that something's wrong. No. Understand and know that the peace of God can rule even in those situations. The people of the church today, you and me, our country, our world, need those same words. But not just for devotional help, but to point us toward Christ. Let's pray. So, Father, as we look at these very familiar words and seek to really capture the reality of them, you. Father, I pray that if we spend some time just walking through and thinking and rereading this with a little different mindset, Father, that it shows us how lovely you are, how honorable you are, how true you are, and all of these ideas, Father, that are present. We love you. And Father, just as the group did 2,000 years ago, we want to stand against culture to be true to you. To stand with you because you stood for us. Father, help us to find the parts, the ways that the gospel message still rings so true today. And Father, there are so many that think that the cross has nothing for them, when yet, Father, it's everything for them. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed for just a moment. I'm going to ask Jason to sing just a verse of the invitation hymn this morning, just with our heads bowed as we pray this morning. Something I want to guide you in just one part of the prayer this morning is that that Christ Church, and starting with ourselves, begin to understand and find a new freshness and awareness of the presence of Christ, the guidance of Christ. You know, I mentioned there's a lot of things going to be happening in the next couple of months, but that we're in the mount, in the idea of prayer, that we're not just doing things for the sake of doing things. But we're doing things in obedience to Christ to share His word. Let's pray together as a church family for that. the leadership of the Spirit, the leadership of the power of God, which the world thinks is foolishness, but for us it's everything. So let's pray together this morning as Brother Jason sings.
I hear the Savior say, my strength in need is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus,
sing the prayer with Jason. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Thank you guys. Let's stand this morning. I appreciate your presence today, and I'm not really kidding about the homework. Take the passage this week, look through it a little bit, and try to look at it and see Christ in everything that Paul is saying there. And I think you'll be blessed and challenged by it. All right, Brother Chris, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer this morning?
Amen.